Going to do a little bit of vision casting for the future. Those of you who didn't heard, if you hadn't heard, I don't know how you hadn't heard, because I've shouted it every way I know to shout it and send it every way I know to send it. Between 2012 and last Sunday morning, I'm not sure exactly when we started making payments on it in 2012, but I know Sarah got married or had a reception in the Family Life Center in September of 2011. I knew it wasn't finished. It took us several months to finish it. And by the time you close everything down, it was sometime in 2012 that we actually started making payments. But from 2012 to 2018, this church family paid $500,000, $500,000, plus interest without decreasing or reducing at all any of our outside giving to any outside missions or ministries. In fact, in several of those ministries, we not only didn't decrease the giving, we increased the giving in those ministries. And, you know, I'm guilty of saying this a lot of times, that God blesses in spite of us. But the reality is that's not true. God didn't bless in spite of us. God blessed because of us. God blessed because of you. And I'm not taking any glory away from God. But here's the reality, is that you have been faithful. You have been generous. And many times you have even been sacrificial in your giving. You have done above and beyond what God requires of us in the tithe. And you have given offerings to the ministry of the church and to the indebtedness of the church. And I believe when you see faithfulness and generosity and sacrificial giving, you see evidence of the Spirit of Christ working within His people, and I believe God honors that. So God didn't bless in spite of you. God blessed because of you. God honored your faithfulness. God honored your generosity. God honored your sacrifice. And I don't say this enough, but the service that you give to this church, whether you give it through your teaching, your singing, your giving, your encouragement, however God has called you to serve in this church, your service, any way that you give that service is an expression of your love for God, your devotion to God, your commitment to God. And you honor Him in that through the ministry of this church. I don't know of anybody that is more excited or more grateful for us being able to pay this debt off than our church treasurer, Sister Jeannie Monk. I can promise you this. We all, I think, at times in our life fret about our personal finances. We get those places where things get tight and, you know, we've got stuff breaking down and maybe we didn't plan on spending this money or that money. Sister Jeannie fights those battles as well with a fixed income at her age and working part-time job and taking on the task of being our church treasurer is a daunting task. She takes all of our receipts and makes sure you get receipted for that and makes sure that all of our expenditures are broken down categorically and so that we can be openly and transparent with our finances. I think that's the way God would have it to be. But I promise you, nobody frets about the church's finances more than Sister Jeannie. When things get tight, she calls me and lets me know, hey, we're going to have to back up, back off, slow down. And I said, it's all right. I understand. We will, and we do. And I think the church as a whole has been good stewards. But Sister Jeannie has worked diligently and quietly. And we give her the liberty to do this years ago as the church treasurer. We said, as much as you feel comfortable paying on our debt, you pay. You don't have to ask our permission. You just pay. And she has, through the years, done exactly that. We were able to pay off this building, which was also close to $500,000, in about a 5-year time frame when we actually burnt the note on that. And it was because she did exactly what we told her to do. Everything that she felt like we could push into that debt and satisfy that debt, she did. And I think it was wise stewardship all the way around. And I shared this last week. The contractor that built this building and the contractor that built our Family Life Center said he couldn't build these two buildings today for less than $750,800,000 because the price of building materials has gone up so much in that time frame. So what we paid in interest, we saved with the cost of inflation. So it was a wise decision. And Sister Jeannie deserves a lot of credit for diligently, quietly whittling that debt down to zero. And so I think, having said that, we're going to give her the honors of lighting fire to the note this morning. Y'all agree with that? If you do, give her a round of applause. If you got COPD, hold your breath. All right. We're going to have a little bit of smoke. You want me to come down there? You want to come up here? You know how to operate this? They child-proof, but I don't know if they senior citizens proof. This is a $500,000 debt. And listen, I anticipated last Sunday getting at least half of the payoff. I anticipated $10,000. I just knew how generous you are. I know when you see a finish line in sight that you work harder than ever. That's been the history of this church. I never dreamed that you would give $21,447 last week, but I'm grateful that you did. It took very little extra money out of the account to satisfy. I think it was $1,000 maybe, something like that. But we satisfied the debt last week. She had a piece of paper. She sent me a picture of it, paid in full. So here's what, while this thing is burning, I want you to stand and just give God the glory. Amen? God has provided for us. This is behind us. Greater days are ahead of us, and I'm going to share some of that with you this morning, I hope. But as this burns, will you just stand and give God listen, I know this sounds corny, but give him a standing ovation and a round of applause. And if you want to shout amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, run a couple laps, you won't offend me at all right? Strike it up, sister. I'm going to hold it as long as I can hold it. Woo! It's an altar of incense before the Lord this morning, giving off a sweeter smell than that, I promise you. We're going to let it burn down. Amen. I'm going to let it burn up, all right? This is about gone. It ain't nothing but an ash heap in about 5 seconds. A little celebratory flame there at the end of it, amen? All right. Yeah, I'm going to let it burn out right there, all right? It ain't going to smoke much more. You can be seated. I don't remember who it was. I think the air conditioner ventilated in a minute if you're struggling with the smoke a little bit. I know if you got COPD, stuff like that does fire you up. I think it was Happy sent me a text or a message last Sunday right after the service. And he simply said, "What's next?" And he's heard me say before that once you have some momentum generated, in fact, John Maxwell, one of his 21 irrefutable laws of leadership, talks about the big Mo, the law of momentum. Once you get something moving, it's easier to keep it moving. And I was talking to Brother Todd this week, and it came to my mind again. He was talking about them sending him to a train that was 2 miles long that they stopped because the guys had served out. They had engineered the train for as long as they could. They had to send another crew after they sent Brother Todd's crew. And they stopped that train on an incline. And he said he did everything he knew to do to make that train move again, and he could not make it move. It'd sit there and just bounce on the rails trying to pull that load, and they wound up having to get some more horsepower to him to get that train moving. Now, if they hadn't stopped that train, that it would have climbed that incline with no problem. It didn't matter what you set before it. It had all that energy following behind it, pushing it, and now it's got to pull all of that behind it. And that's kind of the way the law of momentum works. It's easier to keep momentum. It's easier to use the momentum than it is to lose the momentum and then try to get it started back up again. And I agree with Brother Happy. There is some momentum now. We've got some momentum. And I don't think we'll sustain that momentum if we sit down now, if we stop now. If we don't start moving forward now, with something new, something different, if we don't press forward, we'll lose that momentum and it'll be harder for us to get back to this place again. And so I just want to cast a little bit of a vision for you this morning about what's next. And I'm going to start with just some, because you're all asking these questions, and if you're here this morning as a guest, I promise you this ain't how it is every week, all right? I'm going to be very practical this morning talking about where we're going as a church, where I think we should go as a church. And the church has already kind of decided what we need to do next as far as our properties are concerned. And a few months ago, we passed out a piece of paper with some, the building committee got together along with the deacon board, and we put together a list of seven things, and we asked the church to categorize those things and to vote on what you want to see done first as far as capital improvements to our properties. And I have not done it until now. Only thing I told you up to this point, what the first two things on that list was, but I'm going to give you the list this morning and show you the priority list as far as the capital improvements are. We've already done number one. Although it's not paid for, we will pay that off, and we will do that as quickly as we can. At the same time we're doing that, we want to begin to do some other things. The number two thing on the list was renovate that old sanctuary, turn it into some larger Sunday school room, children's church space, fix up the storage in it. It's going to have to be completely brought up to code. It'll be a pretty major expenditure, a pretty major undertaking. But honestly, when I show people around in the church these days, when they want to look at the facilities, I look in there and I'm thinking, man, I got a lot of good memories in there. I really do. I'm glad that's where we got our beginning. But that building really needs to be brought up. It really needs to be modernized. It needs to be more efficient than it is. And we're going to do that. That's the number two thing on the list, and we're going to begin moving in that direction as quickly as we can. The third thing was some new paving, adding some paving and repaving the parking lot, which is long, long overdue. The parsonage, the kitchen cabinets in the parsonage are getting in bad shape. The floors are getting in bad shape. And so that was number four on the list. Remodeling the educational wing, painting floor coverings mainly, small things back there. Be relatively inexpensive. Installing a backup generator on the Family Life Center. We used it as a catastrophic shelter last year when the hurricane came through. Had quite a few people staying in it. If it loses power, however, we lose our opportunity for water. So a backup generator was on that list. And then changing out some of the lighting in here, going to something different than the fluorescent lighting, something that we can manipulate a little easier and a little better. That was the last thing on the list. Now, that's your priority list. That's what you said that you wanted to do, and that's what we will try to do in that order. Some of those things may overlap each other some, and we can kind of pay as we go. We don't intend to borrow any money for any of those things. Our intention is to gather the resources together and pay as we go and get these things done. Now, I can reasonably see us getting most of that list, if not all of that list, done in the space of 3 to 5 years. I really think that it's doable. I think that's an ambitious goal, but I think it's very doable for us to do that and also do some other things. And that's what I want to talk to you about for the rest of the service this morning, is doing some other things. The biggest step of faith this church has ever taken is the step that we're about to take. And that is to begin to increase our ministry potential and to increase our giving to outside ministries, to do something that doesn't just benefit us, but to do something that benefits the community at large and the kingdom especially at large. And I'm more excited about the thing that excites me the most about this debt is not those projects right there. I think all of those things need to be done. I'm behind them 100%. We're going to do those things. But I'm most excited about the increase in our potential now to engage in more ministry. And I'm just going to say this, and I don't want you to take it the wrong way. I'm tired of building buildings. I'm just tired of building buildings, all right? We've been in a building campaign ever since we've been at Zion Hill. We built the parsonage in 96. We built the Sunday school wing, I think it was, in 97. We started planning not too long after that for this sanctuary. We moved into it in 2004. Hard to believe we've been in this building for 14 years. As soon as we paid this building off, we moved into the Family Life Center and planning and preparing for it. And so we've been building buildings for 20 plus years of my ministry here, and I'm just tired of building buildings. I want us to begin to look at what we do with these buildings for the glory of God, and my heart this morning is to grow the ministry of the Zion Hill Free Will Baptist Church, to do more than we're doing as far as in-house ministry is concerned. And I just want to share some things. I gave BT a list this morning. These are some things that are on my heart that I want us to do, or I want us to at least consider doing and begin to pursue doing here at Zion Hill. Those first two on the list, I'm not backing up and I'm not backing down. I've already told the deacon board, I can't get away from the Trail Life for Boys, because every time I try to walk away from it, it seems like the Lord puts it right back in my lap again. Would you agree with me that one of the most pressing issues in our culture today is the emasculation of boys and boys not taking on their God-ordained role for leadership in our society, them not being taught principles of manhood, respect and honor and courage and all those things, boys are missing that in our culture. And when I grew up, I was involved in the Boy Scouts. I started when I was 11 years old, and I went until I was a Silver Palm Eagle, 18 years old, and they kicked me out. You couldn't serve any longer in the Boy Scouts. I wouldn't recommend the Boy Scouts to anybody now. They have totally compromised their morals and their values. They've opened the door for ungodliness and immorality. And I still believe the principles behind the Boy Scouts of America are good principles, but they have failed as an organization. And they never were a Christian organization. You need to understand that. They may have been rooted in biblical values and principles, but I had some of the most ungodly men that I knew that were my scoutmasters. I learned some language in Boy Scouts that I didn't know before I went in Boy Scouts. Trail Life USA is the Christian version of Boy Scouts. They earn merit badges. They learn skill sets. They learn to build fires and tie knots and live in the wilderness. And they learn the values of courage and integrity and respect for authority and all of those things. Every time I've tried to walk away from that ministry because it looks so daunting to begin, the Lord sends it back my way, even something in the form of an email, something in my mailbox, something on my timeline on Facebook, and the Lord just keeps taking me back to it. So I've already initiated some contact with a regional leader. He's going to come and sit down and talk to me. We're going to probably have a joint meeting sometime soon. And I fully intend, whether the church gets behind it or not, if I have to find another church that'll host it, I'm going to be involved in this Trail Life for Boys somehow or another. And I'm asking some of you young men that have young boys to start stepping up and saying, I'll help, because I don't want to run this show. I don't want to do this on my own. I want the involvement, especially of the young men and the older men as well. This is an opportunity for us to be role models. I promise you, there's some single mothers in our community who are raising little boys that are looking for a ministry like this to send their little boys to, that they can find some good male role models. And this is a thoroughly Christ-centered, biblical-based ministry. Every leader of this has to ascribe to a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and some of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. You can't be a leader in it without doing that. You also have to undergo background checks and answer some key questions. This is a good ministry. I think right now there's like 2,500 chapters across America, and it's growing exponentially every year. I want us to get, as far as I know, last time I looked, there's nobody in Ware County, nobody in any immediately surrounding county that's doing this ministry. So this is a niche ministry, and I think it fits our personality as a church because it involves camping, fishing, outdoor wildlife, skills like that, skill sets that I think these little boys will gravitate to, and something that us men already are very much involved in. Side by side with that is the American Heritage Girls. One of the biblical responsibilities for the church is that we train the young men and the young ladies to do things that young men and young ladies are supposed to do, and to have the attributes that young men and young ladies are supposed to have, and to manifest characteristics and character that are related to our gender roles. And American Heritage Girls is kind of the parallel ministry to Trail Life. Unfortunately, they won't let me take up the banner and run with it with American Heritage Girls because I'm not a girl, and I wouldn't do a very good job teaching them girls how to be girls. I'd probably make tomboys out of all of them, but I want some of you ladies, especially you ladies with young girls, to start researching this and digging it out and begin to look for ways that you can be involved in those two ministries. My goal is to start those on Wednesday nights. There's too much already going on other weeknights, and we've already segmented that side of our week off for church services, and we'll still have adult Bible studies, but it'll be an organized youth ministry that will minister to the boys and the girls, and they can have a joint service together, and they can split up and do their own things individually, but I think Wednesday night is the time to do it. I've told you for a long time, one of the areas that we fail as a church is in missions. I don't have the mission mindset that I need to have. I don't have the heart for missions that I need to have. And I know part of the reason for that is I've not been involved in missions as I should be. Edward Matthews has a heart for missions. James Bowman grew up on the mission field. Those guys have heart for missions, and I want us to be more mission-minded. I would love to see our church plan at least one mission trip a year, and as many people as can get on board and go, and the rest of us support them in going, because that's the biblical mandate. If you can't go, then you send others to go. And I believe as we develop that mission mindset, that outward focus, we'll see God continue to add his blessings to our church. Alvin said it last week when we paid off the debt. Little Alvin said, it seems like the more through the years that we have given outside, the more God has blessed us inside. And that's the truth. And I can show you several churches that have followed that model, and God has, the ministry of those churches has exploded. The more outwardly focused we become, the better off we'll be. And these church mission trips will be a good way to do that. Special needs ministries, we've already had a class on it, and we need to do more in that area. We got a youth camp over in Pearson that is not being utilized. It is a money pit right now. It needs to be used, or we need to sell it, one of the two. It is poor stewardship the way it sits now and is used 1 week out of the year, and it cost us $5,000 a year as an association just to own the place and pay the utilities and the insurance. But I thought about this as we were over there a couple of weeks ago. The camp would be well-suited for special needs ministry. I don't know anybody in this immediate area that's doing special needs ministry. We've got April in the church who is gifted in that area and knows how to do that. What better way to take a couple of weeks out of summer and go over to the camp and have it exclusively for special needs children and special needs families? And we can minister to particular groups each week. Do that 2 or 3 weeks. Get some of our church folks involved in that. Invest our money. Make it as inexpensive for the families to participate as we can possibly make it. Offer scholarships for those who just can't afford to pay anything. Alvin's already mentioned this, and I'm going to keep pushing his buttons on it. Sports camp ministries. When I stood up here and cast a vision for that Family Life Center, I casted the vision like this. We don't need to just build a facility to eat in. Did I not say that? Now, I'm telling you, we could have built a facility to eat in a lot cheaper than we built that building. I'm thankful. Can y'all remember when we all ate in that room right there? That ain't happening now. We couldn't eat in that whole building over there. But I remember when we ate there. But when we cast the vision, I said, let's not just build something we can meet and eat in. Let's build something that can be multi-purpose, multi-usage. And we got a commercial kitchen in there that opens up opportunities for us to do some camps that we can feed them while they're here. And Alvin mentioned this, just doing some, getting some of the coaches, maybe even some, look for some big name guys that have a good Christian testimony and influence that are big into baseball or football or soccer or whatever. Let them lead the camps. Let them teach the fundamentals of the sport. But when we have opportunity to sit down with those kids, let's share the gospel with them because they on our turf. Now, you might not can go to the Ware County Rec Department or to the Ware County High School and lead that kind of sports camp, but we can lead that kind of sports camp here, and we got an indoor air-conditioned facility to do it in. A couple of week-long sports camps or 2-day sports camps or 3-day sports camps, I don't have a clue about sports, so I'm not being involved in it. I'll cook, all right, and carry out the garbage. I couldn't tell you the rules of baseball, football, soccer, or basketball. I don't know how any of that stuff works and don't care to know. But we got folks in our church that live and breathe sports. And that's a wonderful ministry. You take your passion for sports and couple it with your passion for Christ and use it for God's glory. Addiction recovery ministries. I've already been talking to John. We got a lot of folks in this church that have had problems with different types of addictions through the years. And I always talk to John. I always talk to people about John everywhere I go. John is one of the success stories of somebody that found Christ and beat an addiction and crawled out of that hole and is teaching and is leading and is discipling others. And I'm not sure what that looks like in the long run. But John goes to a thing on Thursday nights over in Alma that has been helpful to him and helpful to some others in our church. And I want to see Zion Hill. You know, we've got an opportunity to pull from Atkinson County, to pull from the Manor area. We've got an opportunity to provide something right here in that way. A Christian daycare. I know I probably had never said this before, but I've had folks that have come to me as a pastor and said, I wish we offered something in this community for parents with kids that are not in school yet. A daycare type ministry. And I'm not suggesting we do all these tomorrow. I'm suggesting we think forward, that we're forward thinking in our opportunities. We've got the facilities that we could host a daycare. Ryan is already licensed in that area. She's got some expertise in that area. She may be good to sit down and talk to about how that could. I can tell you, folks in Millwood, Would love to have somewhere they could come drop their kid off and then go to work instead of driving halfway across the county to find somewhere. And in my experience with the daycares that are in our area, there's not any competition between them because most of them are already filled to capacity and there's no room for anybody else. And people are reverting to a home-style daycare outlet because there are no organized daycares. So this is not stepping on anybody. It's not getting in front of anybody. It's not taking away from anybody. It's just offering something in our area. And then last but not least, and I really want us to think about this and pray about this and begin, beginning in January when we put our new budget together. And I know what we're going to do. We're going to look at our capital improvements list and say, let's do all that first. I don't think we can do that. I'm exactly like Alvin mentioned. The more we focus outwardly, the more God is going to bless us internally. I don't think we can outgive him. And I think the Bible makes it clear in several places, the more that you cast upon the waters, the more it'll return to you. The more that you give outside, the more you'll be blessed internally. And so I want us to consider incrementally increasing our giving. I'll tell you what I believe we ought to be doing as a church before it's all said and done. We ought to be giving at least 10% of what we bring into this church away to outside ministries. Right now, our budget is $309,000. Is it 309 or 318? 318. So, we ought to be giving away over $30,000 a year to foreign and home missions, to children's homes. We're already giving to some counseling ministries, and I think because they help so many people in our community, we ought to do more for them. Now, see, here's where the step of faith comes in. We don't immediately, directly benefit from these ministries. Not now, we may in the future, but we may not even immediately see the work that God is doing through these ministries, but he's doing a work there. And whether we see it or not is not important. Sometimes I think it's better that we don't see the fruit, because then we try to rob some glory from God that doesn't belong to us. But at some point in the near future in our church, I'm not suggesting we jump this river right away. But sometime in the very near future, I want to see us give at least 10% of our income as a tithe to the kingdom work that goes on outside of the ministry of this church, in foreign and home missions, in children's homes. By the way, children's homes is one of my favorite ministries. The children's home in Tennessee last year led 101 mothers through a crisis pregnancy situations. And instead of choosing abortion, those ladies chose to either raise those children as single mothers or give those children up for adoption. And the children's home worked them through that. That's just one of our children's homes. Saved 101 babies last year from abortion. That's something I think that we need to get behind and support. That outside giving is where I want our heart to be focused. Now, I'm going to get to some scripture. But let me say this. I don't know of any other church that has any more potential than Zion Hill Church does. I don't. And listen, I fellowship with a lot of pastors from a lot of different denominations and a lot from our own denomination. You know I'm involved at the state level. So I meet with a group of guys every week. I know what's going on in the state among Free Will Baptists. And the church over in Colquitt, Georgia, and the Zion Hill Church is number, we kind of vie for position with the number two churches in the state of Georgia as far as growth is concerned, as far as financial giving is concerned, as far as attendance is concerned. Albany's probably always going to be the largest church, but Colquitt and Zion Hill, Free Will Baptist churches, in the state of Georgia right now is where God is pouring out his blessings. And we've got more potential, as much potential, as any other church in this area to do great things for God. I don't know any other church that has proportionately the number of youth that we have. We got a pile of kids in proportion. We've got a lot of young couples. You know, Garrett was talking to me last week, and he said, he was looking around, and he's like, I'm amazed at how many young couples and how many families you guys have. And he said, how y'all do that? And I said, I don't know. I really don't. I don't know how it happened. I know I came to Zion Hill at a good time. I know that I didn't fight any battles when I came to Zion Hill. These folks, you have, you that were here, you that have been here ever since I started here, you were already on board, you were excited, you were motivated. I didn't have to get any momentum going. You had momentum going. We came here with a young family. Several of you had young families, and it became somewhat of a self-fueling fire. It's just that people would come and say, hey, they got kids here. And it drew some families with kids. And that's how we grew initially. And it wasn't about me. It wasn't about you. It wasn't, you know, we didn't do anything fancy or flashy, or we didn't have no programs. It was just kind of a self-fueling fire. God blessed us in that way so that we could begin to move forward. But here's what I'm excited about. And this is what I told Garrett last Sunday. For the most part, now there are exceptions, but for the most part, the children that were raised in this church have stayed in this church and are raising their children in this church. Now that's the most exciting aspect of ministry to me now. I mean, we brought Sarah here on our hip. I remember her and little Sarah standing up here like those kids did this morning and singing those songs. And now my daughter and my son-in-law are serving as the youth pastors and raising their children in church. That's exciting to me that our children are raising their children. And you know what that tells me is that our children found something here that fed them and that nurtured them spiritually. And they want to be a part of that. And I love the fact that they're stepping up now and beginning to teach Sunday school and taking on some of the roles that we have had for so many years. That's exciting to me. Right now, I think we have as much potential to reach the world as any other church in our community, as any other church in the state of Georgia as far as Free Will Baptists are concerned. And I don't think we are second to none as far as our potential. God can do great things in this church and great things through this church. But right now, what we need to do, and I'm speaking to you as your pastor, and I hope this morning that you at least catch a vision that God has given to me. We need a forward-thinking vision. We need a vision that moves beyond our own personal benefit. And by that, I mean that moves beyond our own personal lifetimes. Some days, I don't know if I'm going to live to be 70. I know that my time is going to run out, though. Unless, if the Lord don't come first, my time is going to run out. Your time is going to run out. I want us to begin to look beyond our time, because I want us to do some things that are going to impact not just the here and now and benefit us, but something that's going to impact the future and impact generations that we don't even see and know yet. We're seeing right now our children step up and lead. I hope the Lord lets me live long enough to see my grandchildren step up and lead. I've seen Zace and Xander do a little bit of preaching up here. And honestly, I don't think I can hold a candle to them two when they get turned loose. They got some Pentecostal in them that comes out when they get up here. You've seen some of the videos. And I think they're going to do a little singing and preaching is the way they usually come. But they always want to come over to the church and say, I blame Landon for hanging Kiki on me, but I love him anyway. Kiki, let's go sing and preach. And I have to get up in the sound booth and turn their sound on. But while I'm up there watching them, and I know it's funny and I know it's cute, but while I'm up there watching them, I'm praying, God, if it's your will for them to preach, then I want them to preach Jesus until he comes. I want them to preach with passion and clarity and be true speakers, because our nation needs some true speakers. And one day our voices are going to be silenced by the grave. And I want to know that we left something behind that a younger generation has caught hold of, and that we set a fire, that God used us to set a fire in their hearts that'll burn for generations ahead. If Christ tarries is coming, the world's going to need a gospel witness. And we need to give it to them. We need a vision of glorifying the Lord for generations that goes beyond us. Now, I'm done with the vision casting for the most part, but I'm going to read a little bit of scripture, and I'm not going to preach it. I just want to read it to you. When you think of King David, when you think of David, here's what you think of, because I think of the same thing. Apart from his adultery, which we try not to think about, because apart from his adultery and his sin of counting the people, David was a good man. David was a king by which all other kings were measured. If you read the Old Testament, when God measured kings, he measured them by the standard of David. He said they either walked in the ways of David or they didn't walk. If they walked in the ways of David, they were good. If they didn't walk in the ways of David, they were bad. God still got a plan for King David according to the scriptures. But when you think of King David, you think of giant killer. You think of king. You think of the writer of most of the Psalms in the Bible. You think of an authentic worshiper of God. But the thing that consumed David's mind the most, especially in his latter years of life, was a vision that he never saw personally and that God told him he couldn't see personally because he had shed so much blood that he was not qualified to build a house for the Lord. Now, David's heart burnt to build God a temple. It yearned to build God a temple, a magnificent temple. He said, it ain't right for the Lord to dwell in these curtains. I have a house of cedar, David said. It ain't right for the Lord's mercy seat to dwell in those curtains. I want to build it a house. And God said, that ain't for you to do. I'm going to let your son do that. And David may not have built the temple, but he made an investment in it. He never saw it with his eyes physically, but he saw it with his eyes of faith. And he invested in it. He sowed his life into it. He was passionate about it. And that's kind of what I want us to get in our mind, that we're reaching ahead for things that we'll never see, that'll never bless us personally, but they'll be a blessing to somebody else. I'm just going to mainly read this morning. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God. That's what I'm preparing for. And this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God." Now he couldn't build it, but he could prepare the stones for it. "David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance. For the Zidonians and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, 'Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it.' So David prepared abundantly before his death." Jump down to verse 14 and 16. Look at this abundance. "Now behold, in my trouble, that is, I have taken the trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord, 100,000 talents of gold." That is 4,000 tons of gold. "And 1,000 talents of silver." That's 40,000 tons of silver. "And brass and iron without weight or immeasurable, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add to it." You understand what David said there? This is what I'm given. You add to it. "Of the gold, the silver, the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee." Go down to chapter 28. Verses 11 through 19. "Then David gave to Solomon his son," chapter 28, verse 11. "Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof, of the upper chambers thereof, of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God and the treasures of the dedicated things. Also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. He gave of gold by weight for things of gold, for all instruments of all manner of service. Silver also for all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service. Even the weight of the candlesticks for gold, for the lamps of gold by weight for every candlestick, and for the lamps thereof. And for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both for the candlestick and also for the lamps thereof, according to the use of every candlestick. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread, for every table, and likewise silver for the tables of silver, and also pure gold for the flesh hooks and the bowls and the cups and the golden basins. He gave gold by weight for every basin, and likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubim that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And all this, said David, the Lord hath made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. Now, I want you to understand what David's doing. He got together the wood. He got together the nails. He got together the stones. He got together the gold. He got together the silver. He got together the brass. Not only that, he got the blueprint down. God gave him the blueprint. Now, God said, David, you can't build it, but you can prepare for it. You can make it easy for Solomon. You can get it ready, but it ain't for you to build. It's for somebody else to build. He gave David the privilege of collecting everything needed to be collected, of drawing the blueprints up for how it's to be built. And David even set the services of the temple in order. The Levites and the priests and the singers and all that had a ministry in the temple, he lined that up, he organized all that, and he said, I'm going to hand it over to Solomon, and Solomon's going to run with it. One more passage, 1 Chronicles 29. Actually, I'm going to skip down for the sake of time, because he's listing all the amounts that he gave again, all that the people gave. But verse 9 says this, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart, that is of one heart, of one mind, in unity, they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. So David personally invested in something that he would never see with his own eyes. He set an example for other people that were going to follow him. And he said, I've done what God's called me to do. Now you do what God's called you to do. He made sacrifices himself that he asked other people to follow. I want us to do the same. I want us to look beyond the ministry. I'm telling you, this is the mentality. This is the mindset that a lot of churches have today that I don't want us to have. As long as it benefits me, I'm all on board. I'm glad the apostles didn't have that mindset. I'm glad that we had some forward-thinking people way back there at Zion Hill that saw not what it was, but what it could be, and made an investment. And I want us to begin to look ahead beyond ourselves, beyond what our personal benefits are right now, right here, and say, what can we do to lay the foundation for generations to come? How can we expand this ministry? How can we expand the potential of this ministry? And I want to say to every person in this room this morning, I want you to be a part of it. I want you to be a part of it, not just a sideline, clapping your hands, cheering on the rest. I want you to be a part of it. And I think we have a variety of skills in the church. We have people that are gifted at doing all kind of things. We have people that can give more, people that can serve more. We have folks in the church that are skilled at all kind of different ministries, and I want all of us to be an integral part of what Zion Hill is doing, not just now, but for generations to come. I want us to look beyond our life even and see the impact that we can have in the future. I want you to be blessed. I do. I want you to be blessed by the ministry. I want your children to be blessed by the ministry. I want your grandchildren to be blessed by the ministry. I want us to begin to raise generations, look forward ahead in generations, and see God's glory continue to grow through the ministry of this church. I want you to dream big and invest big and bring God glory. Amen. I don't want to build any more buildings. That's just me. I ain't in charge, by the way. I know we fool a lot of Sunday mornings. I'll go to two services when I think that's a necessity. I don't really want to do that. If I got to preach somewhere else, if I got to preach two times, I'd rather preach somewhere else. If that means us partnering with another church and coming alongside of them and having a satellite ministry of Zion Hill Church, then I'm all for that. You know, in fact, I already got a couple of churches in mind that I want to go sit down and talk to them and say, hey, let us help you and take 20 or 30 of our people and help them. If not me preach there, help them hire a pastor, help them get a pastor that can preach and passionately lead the people there and see some churches grow outside of our own walls. That's my vision. That's what I think God has led me to. And I want you to catch on to that vision. I want you to fall in love with Jesus. I want you to fall in love with His Word. I want you to fall in love with His work. I want you to fall in love with this church, because this church is where He's called us to do His work, where He's called us to hear and study His Word, where He's called us to love Him and to love each other. And I want you to fall in love with all those things first, and then I think your ministry here at Zion Hill will fall into place. Amen. Let's stand together. Our music team is going to come and lead us in a celebratory song. I don't know how to really give an invitation for this, but the altars are always open. If you want to come pray, you're certainly welcome to do that. What I really would like for you to do, if you don't come and pray, if you don't have a need to come and pray over anything specific, will you just worship in these last few minutes that we have together this morning? Give God glory for the things that He has done, and give God glory for the things that He's going to do. Amen. I think our best days for ministry are just ahead. And if God set a spark in your heart about anything I've shared this morning, I'm not a micromanager. I don't have any desire to micromanage every ministry that this church starts. I promise you, if God put something on your heart He's leading you to do, I'll help you any way you need to be helped. But God ain't called me to do all the work. And if He's put a passion in your heart for anything that I've talked about this morning, let's sit down and begin to talk about how we can make these dreams become reality so that God can be more glorified than He's ever been before. Lord, You've been good to us. You've blessed us. These are faithful people too. Generous people. Sacrificial people. I didn't just come to find that out last Sunday. I've seen it for years. I've seen them over and over, Lord, step up to the plate. And with courage, step out and do some things that they didn't know whether they could do or not. And every time, not one time, have You failed us. From the day that we voted to build the parsonage, to the day that we voted to build the Sunday school wing, the day that we voted to build this new sanctuary, the day that we voted to build the Family Life Center, every step took a step of faith, and every step of faith we took, You honored it, and You blessed it, and You were glorified in it. And our ministry has been expanded because of it. There are more people here. There are more opportunities here. And we are grateful for all that You have done. And while we want to rejoice and celebrate Your goodness to us, Lord, we don't want to live in today's and yesterday's blessings. We have more potential to do more for Your glory than we've ever had before. And I pray that we would not lose our momentum, but that what has happened now sets a fire in us that we see this church and its ministry taken to a whole new level. God, I pray for every person in this building this morning to get on board. We don't need anybody sitting on the sidelines cheering us on. We need everybody in the ministry, everybody serving, everybody giving, everybody using their gifts and talents and resources to bring You glory and honor through this church. Lord, lead us and guide us every step of the way. May we not move ahead of You. May we not walk behind You, but may we walk with You. Help us to expand. As the prayer of Jabez, help us to expand our borders, to enlarge our tent, and for any and all that's done, ultimately, You and You alone deserve all the honor and the glory for it. And we'll give it to You. Just like we're doing right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
In this time of desperation.